here in chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10, the scripture says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings upon us. We thank you for the privilege and opportunity you've blessed us with to meet together with your people to worship you. We thank you, Father, for visitors and those that are with us, Lord, maybe even some that are here. We know that there's some that are here that by their own testimony they're not saved. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us that our hearts, all of our hearts, would be turned towards you and what you have for us in your word. Lord, take me out of the way, and Lord, just help us that we might hear from heaven and from you in your word, Father. We might hear you speaking to us, and we'd hear you and believe what you say unto us. For we that are saved, Lord, we'd hide your word in our hearts. We'd not sin against you. We thank you for the young children and the scripture that they recited. We thank you, Father, that that is possible and that it is so. We pray, Father, for those children that you might bless them with your word. And Lord, fill them up with your word. Work in them, save them, add them to the church here, and Lord, they might serve you until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We pray, Father, as your children, that we would hide your word in our hearts, and Lord, that we'd have something inside for you to work with and use in our lives. Lord, that we might see that with this flesh, and the way the word of God is, and that would just can go away from us so easily. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to be of a mind to fill up on it. For those that are here this morning and not saved, Father, we pray that even this time, this hour, might be the time of their salvation. Lord, you might speak to them through your word. They might hear you, not hear me, Father, but they might hear you. They might repent and believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, you'd work that work that you can only work and save their souls. Help now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the church there at Corinth, and he's written the first epistle to them, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians as we refer to it, and has dealt with them on a couple different things. There's problems in that church, and the reason there's problems in that church is because there's people. That's just the way that it is. People, we have problems. We have issues, things come about us, and there's things of life and circumstance and such that comes about that we have little control of, but here this church has some things and issues that they were in control of and some duty and responsibility that they had in dealing with it. If you remember in that, the notable things are issues that they have there about having one amongst them that openly is sinning. He's publicly sinning, and rather than the church grieving about that and mourning about that, they were filled up in pride and puffed up. Another issue is that there were those going to law with one another. They had disputes, brethren having disputes one another against one another or amongst one another in the church, and they're going to the law to have the law, the judge, settle the problem, rather than the church settling the problem. There's issues there about the Lord's Supper and the taking of the Lord's Supper and how that is done wrong. There's drunkenness openly there amongst the church and not waiting one for another in the taking of the supper and just bad, terrible things. And the apostle writes to them and deals with them about that they might be encouraged, that they might be rebuked, that they might be reproved, that they might be admonished to do good and right things. And we understand in this chapter that, in the previous chapter, that they did listen. They did hear. Because they are the Lord's people, and it is the Lord's church, and the apostle, having written to them and sent brethren to them and just dealing with them as he did, they responded, and they responded well. And as a whole, as we understand from the writing there, that they did respond well, and it was a blessing. It was a blessing for them, and it was a blessing to the apostle, and those, even Titus, I believe, if my memory serves me right, that had engaged the church and brought good word to the apostle Paul. And you can read about that in these 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 7. But he makes a statement here in verse number 10 that is true. It's true for the saints of God, and it's true for the sinner in need of salvation, because it is a true statement about repentance, okay? And so don't worry about Joseph, okay? His parents will take care of him. Let's listen to the Word of God and what's going on here in this passage, okay, that we might see what the Lord has for us in this, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10, "For," or "because," a statement that this is the case, that this is a truth, that is the truth, okay? For godly. What's that word godly mean? Okay? We want to take this and we want to break it down. Actually, for that word godly, as it comes to us in the English, there's two words that are there in the Greek. Godly. What does godly mean? Well, it's according to God. It's the way God is. It's the person of God. It's the thinking and the mind of God. That's what that word godly means. You and I, as the Lord's people, are to be godly. We're to be like God. And in that thing that you put your hand to, in that thing you put your ear to, in that thing you put your eyes to, if it is not what the Lord would do, don't be doing it. If it's not what the Lord would put on, if it's not what the Lord would take off, if it's not the place that the Lord would go, if it's not behavior or thinking that the Lord would think, don't be doing it. We're to be godly. We're to be holy. And always ask yourself that question in everything that you say, do, and think. I tell you, and I'm just being honest with you, and I doubt I'm the only one, but I have thinking and thoughts that are not godly. I hate them. I hate them. As a child of God, I certainly don't need to be cultivating them. But they do come along, and they come along at the most inopportune time. And in that, even though it's something there that I don't, in a sense, don't have direct control of, it grieves my heart and my soul that I think those things and have those thoughts at different times. And because I don't want that in me, because God has made me His child, I repent and confess that before God. Father, forgive me for the waywardness of my mind and my heart, and help me that those things won't come into me. Now, if I feed myself with things, and then I have other things that come up as a result of it, well, I have myself to blame, don't I? But in this flesh, these things come about, and even when we're not even looking for a thing, and maybe I haven't been willful in a thing and taking trash and garbage to me that's fodder for other thoughts and other things, I'm vexed with it because, listen, I want to be godly. Don't you? Don't you want to be holy? The whole thing of godliness and holiness and all that, we've been, as Baptists, we've been robbed. We've allowed ourselves to be robbed by the Pentecostals and the quote-unquote holiness and such. We need to operate. Every whit of our conversation needs to be like it would be with God. For godly. Godly, like God. That's what that word's talking about. Godly sorrow. Well, we're not done with the word godly because there's that other word that's in there with it. It's a Greek word that's like the word we would use according. Okay? So, not only is it saying for godly, but it's saying that which is according to God. The thinking of God, the tenor of God, the doctrine of God, the way God is in His action, in His thinking, in His operation, for godly, that which is godly according, or that which is according to God. Okay? So there's an emphasis there. I think I see that as an emphasis. We'll see that word godly used in the Scriptures and in several other cases. I mean, this word for godly here is actually translated in the King James Bible 1,300 times as God, capital G. Okay? So understand that word godly is translated as God well over 1,300 times. And in this particular case, it's translated godly. But the word theos in the Greek is also referred to as talking about the person of God. But that other word that is there in this particular passage is the word according to. And it's really not reflected in the English because it's just the word godly. But that which is according to God. For godly, what's the next word? Sorrow. Sorrow. The word sorrow here is also yielded out in the Scriptures in the King James Bible as heaviness, grievous. It's like I mentioned to you before, those things that that I think and that come to my heart and mind at times, they grieve me because I know my Lord and Savior would not think that way. It's a wedge that comes between me and Him. If I have that in my heart, and I'm just talking about that, but it's things that we can do can be there also. But I have that in my life. It's a wedge between me and my Lord. It's as if the way I understand it and see it is if I've got my focus upon that, I don't have my focus upon the Lord, and therefore it may be or it is such that the Lord doesn't want to join me in my filth. Amen. Think about it. The Scripture says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't quench the Spirit." How many of you have been around where you take metal and heat it up very hot? A farrier, one that would work in shoeing horses, would be about this in shaping a shoe, or someone that working in metal, take hot metal and put it in water or put it in oil, and there's that quenching that takes effect. The Spirit of God is ready to be powerful in my life and ready to be there, but because of my thinking and my action and my speech, I quench the Spirit of God. And the child of God, that should grieve us. That should grieve us when I grieve the Lord. For godly sorrow, this sorrow, this grief, having a grief for sorrow, it doesn't say that, for godly grief. Because God is involved there. It's what God says is the truth. It's what God says is right. What God says is wrong. What God states is the issue and the problem. For godly sorrow or grief. See, what's happening here is the big picture is being seen, isn't it? What God says about sin, how God's going to deal with sin, every transgression is going to be dealt with one way or another by God. We've seen that in our Sunday school class that's up here in the auditorium. David makes a plea unto God, "Lord, seek out the wicked and mete out justice and judgment till you can't find any more to mete it out to." And then in the end, that's what the Lord's going to do. He's going to do just that. Everything is going to be accounted for. For godly sorrow, for that sorrow, that heaviness, that grievous, that pain, for godly, that which is according to God, sorrow according to God, worketh. What's that word worketh mean? Well, you know what worketh means, don't you? You got up this morning and you worked on getting ready, didn't you? Maybe you worked on a little breakfast. Maybe you worked on putting your lunch together. During the past week, many of you went and you worked at your job. You started off with your job with some kind of goal, and you worked on getting that done. And hopefully you got that goal done. I mean, that's what work is. Work starts with a purpose. It starts with something to do something with. And then it takes it to an end, doesn't it? That's what work is. And we're all bidden by the Lord in the Scripture for sure. We are bidden to work, aren't we? Yeah. Well, it says here that this grief that's according to God, the way God sees things, the way the truth of God tells us that what the truth is, and the way that eternally the truth stands as God has uttered it, for godly sorrow worketh. It brings to pass. It works in there. It causes to happen. It performs. It accomplishes this. It achieves repentance. Godly sorrow. The apostle's dealing here with the church. And again, I'll explain to you the context of the Scripture, that this church was chided about things that they hadn't done. Things that they had been doing that were not right. Things that they hadn't been doing and hadn't dealt with that were wrong, and that things were just festering and getting worse in the church. And because they heard the apostle, because they believed the word of God that came through him to them, a good result was the end. Because they saw things the way God sees them. Godly sorrow, because, for, the word for, we can take and many times substitute the word because for the word for godly sorrow, grief grief about things according to the mind and thinking and way of God, the Word of God, worketh repentance. What's repentance? Well, that hallmark and standard definition that we have is a change of mind, a change of mind toward, a turning. As it is, this word repentance happens in the New Testament scriptures in the King James 24 times. And it's just that word, repentance, a change of mind, metanoia, a turning. For godly sorrow, that which is according to the mind of God, the truth of God's word, for godly sorrow, a grief over that which has been revealed, it works repentance, a change, a turning. And we're talking about a turning. The scripture isn't talking about turning over a new leaf, but it's seeing what God says is true, and then I stand there guilty of it. And because He has shown me this and revealed this to me, it causes me grief of heart towards Him. And we're going to explain about another way, and the Scripture speaks about this other way that this thing can come about in. We're close to this. But godly sorrow, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. Repentance to what? To salvation. This word salvation here, used 40-some times in the New Testament here. I like the word here, a synonym of it. Deliver. It worketh deliverance, if you will. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, being delivered. The truth of God comes to us. And we see it as God says that it is, well, how God hates sin, how sin is wickedness against Him. Not that we've sinned against one another. Not that I've done society wrong. Not that I disobeyed and disappointed my parents. But that I've sinned against God. That you've sinned against God. That we're guilty against our Creator. Our great God that has given us life. Who gave you life? God. Amen. God caused you to exist. He's the only one that can create a life, a soul. For godly sorrow, that which is according to God worketh repentance unto salvation, being delivered. Being delivered. Hearing and seeing the way it really is, what God says is the truth. That we're disobedient against Him, that we're accountable before Him, that we have no hope for payment for our disobedience, our sin, our wickedness before Him. And the gulf is great. It's not just a little bit thing that we jump over. The gulf is wide. The chasm is great. And we say, yes, that's the truth. For me. Not, well, I can see that. Man, those folks over there, they sure are guilty of it. It applies to them. I mean, isn't that obvious? Look at that. Yeah, look at them over there. And I know this fellow in another state. I know it applies to him too. But it doesn't ever come around to here. Godly sorrow is not that it will point out the faults of another, the transgression or sin of another, but right here. Right here at ground zero. For godly sorrow worketh, brings about repentance, a change of heart. See, before the Word of God comes to us and the Gospel comes to us and the truth of God's Word comes to us, we are on our own track, on the way of the world. Ephesians chapter 2 is clear about that. Walking after the course of this world, and after the prince and the power of the air, and by nature the children of disobedience, God's over here, I'm going that way naturally. God's over here, I'm going that way now, 180 degrees. out of phase with God. God's over here, I'm over there. God's over here, I'm over there. Exactly opposite, as far away as I can get from God. But then godly sorrow comes because of the Word of God telling the truth. And it worketh. Godly sorrow worketh. You see that? Worketh repentance. I'm on the wrong track. What God says is right. That He is the right way. Worketh repentance unto salvation. In that repentance, in that acknowledging of the truth of God, that it's me, my soul is at odds with God, that God is speaking to me, nobody else matters. Worketh deliverance. It's that simple, folks. It's simple. Had salvation come to us because of God and His Word? Referred to it in Sunday school class this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is there in the desert being tempted. He's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan says, take these stones and turn them into bread. You know you can do it. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And if we'll hear, if we'll believe, if we'll know that it's so, what God says, it works godly sorrow in it that worketh repentance unto salvation, which is deliverance. And I find it interesting. What's it going to say? Not to be repented of. Not to be repented of. Godly sorrow. It has come. We've been enlightened. We've been illuminated. We've seen it. It worketh repentance, a turning from the old way to what the Lord says is the truth. God says you're a sinner. I say yes. God says you're guilty. I say yes, I'm guilty. God says you're on your way to hell. I say yes, I am. God says you need my Son. He's the only way of deliverance. I say yes, I do. Please save me. And He does. It brings repentance. It brings salvation, deliverance. Not to be repented of. That word, that's the way it comes to us in the English, that is one Greek word. And what is said, what the synonyms, two places that it's used here and in Romans chapter 11, I invite you to hold your place here and turn over to Romans 11. And this will help us with this word. Godly sorrow. It's worked repentance. A change of mind, change of heart to the truth. Away from the lie. That is to salvation, to being delivered, not to be repented of. That's one word. One Greek word. Here in Romans chapter 11, verse number 29, it's used here in this verse as the only other time. Two times it's used in the Scripture. I think you understand this. Romans 11, 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That word repentance. What's that mean? What's a gift of God? What is the gift of God that we that are saved, we have received? Is it not His Son for the salvation of our soul? What greater gift is there? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, they quoted this morning. He gave Him for me. The world will answer us because they want company. But I tell you what, godly sorrow brings it down to you. Right there down to you, to your address, to your soul. I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about you and your existence, your eternity, your forever. That's what the Lord did to me. In 1985, 1984, 1985, 1986, 1987, the Lord brought this thing down to me. Down to me. Nobody else mattered. I love my mom and dad, but their eternal condition had no bearing on mine because the truth came and it revealed the truth to me. I was in trouble. life was great. I was going to school and enjoying college. The Lord sent some folks to me and that challenged me about my salvation. Oh, Brother Jim, it's not good to challenge anybody's salvation. Listen, if it's not based on Christ, it's good. What a terrible thing to live a life thinking that you've got salvation and you've just got something that you've claimed and you've put together. Because there's no repentance. Jesus said, through repentance and faith, sinners are saved. The Scripture says that godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. Not to be repented of. Not to be repented of. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When God gives a gift, He doesn't take it back, does He? As Brother Tom Roth said in a meeting there at Independence Baptist Church, while Brother Raymond Johnson, Choctaw Indian, is a missionary to the Choctaw Indians at that time down in Mississippi, Brother Tom Roth says from the pulpit, God ain't no Indian giver. It was silent. And then Brother Raymond in his way let out a big old laugh and everybody was relaxed. But he's not. He doesn't give it and take it back, does he? Because it's everlasting. Amen? Because it's eternal. The calling of God, the gifts of God are without repentance. There's no going back on them. And the calling of God, your call to salvation, if you're here this morning and saved, God won't change His mind about that. Because if you're the child of God and He saved your soul, you know from what the Word of God says, He purposed to do that from eternity and He's done it. He's going to bring it to pass. Has done so. Amen. And I love it. I love it when sinners are convicted about their sin. I love it when they get afraid about hell. I love it when they get insecure in the way of their life and what they've been trusted on. I'm glad to see that. It doesn't come from anywhere else but God. The truth about your life is only a vapor and it can be gone like that, that you don't have a promise of the next minute. I'm glad to hear that. I'm encouraged when that comes about. What disturbs me is an old, cold, impertinent heart against the Word of God. I started chewing this gum when I preach, if you've noticed that. Because it's got cinnamon in it. It helps me with my throat. I've always been a proponent. We never let our kids chew gum in church. But I've got now where I've got to have this gum or I can't make it. My throat will lock up. But nothing worse than seeing that sinner that's there and needs to be saved and just chomping away at that gum. Not caring a lick about their soul. Not even having a care about what's going to be. Looking around at everything in the building other than what listening to the Word of God and giving heed to what the Word of God, not because of me, but God's speaking to you today. Being distracted by everything under the sun, clipping nails, thinking about what's going to go on this afternoon after we're out of church. I'm not saying anybody's clipping nails this morning. I'm just saying, you know, just the Word of God coming and not listening. The word, the call, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Same word that we see over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. There's no going back. There's no changing of it. There's no altering of it. But many times we see folks say, yeah, I was saved. We ran into someone visitation Thursday. They kind of gave it away. They go to such and such a church and then gave it away that they listened to our broadcast. You see the math there? Our broadcast is on at 10:30. It means they are a member of a church, but they listen to us. That means they weren't at church. Okay. They give a testimony of having been saved. As one man told us, because of all the strife and the hypocrisy in churches, they quit. I told him, I challenged him, I tried to, and the challenge said, the Lord, by baptism and the building of his church and all that, has made it to where people of God that are saved need to serve him in his kind of church. He had a reason, had an excuse. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. It won't be changed. It won't be regretted. As I was saying, people will have a testimony of salvation. Are you serving the Lord? No. Do you read your Bible? No. Do you pray? No. Do you talk to God? Yeah, all the time. That math doesn't add up, folks. Doesn't add up. Maybe talking to somebody, but I wonder if it's God. Godly sorrow. That sorrow, that grief, that pain for sin and the truth being revealed, it worketh a change of heart, repentance unto salvation, being delivered by God, that will not change. Because why? It's not based on the sinner. It's based on what God says. It's based on His deliverance. The Word coming to us and the hearing and receiving of the truth of God, and that it's so for the sinner, therein is the deliverance. And we go from saying, I don't need God. I don't need His way. I don't need anything about Him, to saying, God is my life. God is my all. Without Him, I'm done. Without Him, I won't make it. See, without the promises of God upon my life and upon my soul, I'm not going to make it, folks. It's going to have to be Him to deliver me. I've seen people, seen how death works. You've seen people die. Can you get in that and meddle with that and work in that to change that? Do you know where they go? Do you know how they get there? Do you know how a sinner's sins are paid for? Do you know how that the blood that was shed there on Calvary's Hill could be taken and applied to your sins? You know how that happens? We know that it happens, but how does it get done? I'm trusting in the Lord to take care of those things. Amen? Because He's made promises to me. But then this verse goes on. The sentence not being complete, but it goes on to say here the contrasting point. But the sorrow, godly's not there. The heaviness and grief of the world. Greek words, cosmos. Used some 186 times in the New Testament. One time it's the word adorning. I find that interesting. This is talking about everything that is the world system. From our depravity, to the way and thinking of man, to the working of Satan upon this earth, him being the prince and the power of the air. The grief, the heaviness of this world. What's it say it works? It's short and sweet, isn't it? But the sorrow of the world worketh. It works. Death. This is the same death that's going to be thrown in the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20. It's everything about dying. It's our separation from God and our wickedness, sin, and depravity. It's your body dying right now. It's your spirit, you that are here and not saved. It's your spirit being dead now, dead in trespasses and sins. The ultimate death of your body and dying without Jesus Christ as your Savior, your appearance at the great white throne judgment of God, where you will then experience. And if you stay in the state that you're in and go out into death, go out into eternity that way, the second death. That's what this word death is talking about. Death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. There's a grief and there's a heaviness that can come upon men that we can buy into and we are susceptible to in and of ourselves, and the end of it works death. Why? It's not based on what God says. It's not godly sorrow about the truth. But you know what it is with mankind? It's a sorrow that we've been caught. Circumstances have become inconvenient on this body. And that kind of sorrow works death. Death indeed. You know, Judas is a prime example of this point. Listen to me. Hang in here with me. Judas heard the law speak to him. Hear that? Judas heard the law. Judas was a Jew, raised up as a Jew. We don't know much history about him, but we know he was a Jew. And Judas heard the law speak to him. Judas heard how the law would speak to him and that he made a bad choice and was caught. In Exodus chapter 23, the scripture says, "Keep thee far from a false matter," the Lord says, "and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked." That's God speaking. Judas heard that. Deuteronomy chapter 19, in verse number 10, it says, "That innocent blood may not be shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee." The Lord's speaking there about how to deal with those that had killed another and had betrayed the innocent. And that word innocent is important there. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 27, "Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person." And all the people shall say, "Amen," there in those blessings and those cursings that we referred to as the children went into the land of Egypt, or Israel rather, I'm sorry, and the pillars were there where Joshua wrote the law on them. Half the tribes were on one mount, half the tribes were on the other mount, and they said the blessings and the cursings. Judas heard what the law said. In Matthew chapter 27, I want us to read, and turn over there and read this, and hear this. In Matthew chapter 27, verse number 1, "When the morning was come," Matthew 27, verse 1, "when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death." They had him through the night. They made their plan, said, "We're going to kill him. We're going to get him dead. We're going to get him dead one way or another. This, we cannot suffer this man any longer. He will die." By morning they'd made their plan. "And when they had bound him," that is Jesus, "they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Because they can't put him to death. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned," who's the he? Is the he Judas? Or is the he Jesus? I'm of the opinion it's Jesus, because when the Jews took him to Pilate, Judas knew it was over with. Judas knew that they wanted him dead and they would accomplish their purpose. Judas thought they might take him and rough him up, chastise him some, that is Jesus, and then let him go. Quick 30 pieces of silver and maybe still in the gang. Although the Lord had told him there at the Passover, "What thou doest, do quickly." But Judas sees that Jesus is going to be given up to be killed. And when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, same word, that we've seen in our other scripture, repentance. But the thing is, it's not based on godly sorrow, folks. It's based on the coldness in the letter of the law. Judas had already been accounted. John writes in his gospel that he was known, Judas was known by John at least, to be a thief because he had the bag. John gives that testimony, and I wonder if that wasn't something in the church that the brethren didn't deal with. Because John gives that testimony in his gospel that Judas was a thief. He said he cared nothing about the poor when the woman broke that alabaster box and anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. Said, well, his righteous indication was, well, we should have sold that for a lot and given it to the poor. So what you doing it wasting it on him? And the Lord said, hush. She's anointed me unto my burial. You got the poor with you all the time. You don't have me with you all the time. And John says, it's not that he cared about the poor, but he was a thief. Judas heard the law speak to him, and when he saw that Jesus is condemned and that he would die, he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He seeks his own sorrow. Judas is sorry he's got caught. His extortion is up. Embarrassment lays here in the balance because he's been found out by the priests. He's been found or by those that bribed him to give up Jesus. And he's going to be found out by the apostles. Those that he has gone with and walked with for 3 years. He says, I'm trapped. I'm trapped. I'm embarrassed. Why is he embarrassed? Because his pride has gotten crowded. And what's it say? Saying, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. He heard what the law said. And this thing is going so far that Jesus is going to die. He knows. And he said, that's what I've done. I've betrayed the innocent. And now I'm found guilty of it. And what the law says against me and being guilty of it. And I'm caught. I want to undo this. And he throws the silver back at him. And as it is with sin and as it is with wickedness, they said, what is that to us? See, folks, that's what remorse will do. It'll leave you hanging there. You know there's a penalty for what you've done. And you're sorry you've got caught in it. But that's where you'll be because it's not based on the truth of what God says. What's it going to say? They said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And when he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He heard the law speak to him and that he made a bad choice and was caught. Here he sought to make things right his own way rather than the Lord's way. You see that? It wasn't based on godly sorrow. It was based on him trying to do damage control. Him trying to find a fire escape, and those that had paid him the money, they were not sympathetic at all to it either, were they? They didn't care. They got what they wanted. How many times has he heard the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas, preach about repentance and faith? How many times? A multitude of times. Amen? But he thought he'd take it the easy way out. He thought he would take care of things himself. Did Judas think that giving his own life for the Lord's would make things right? See what worldly sorrow will do, folks? It'll confuse you. can our lives be given for the Lord? It's the other way around, isn't it? Yeah. And it's only by the truth of God's Word that we can know that. But Judas rejected that. Example, we had some raccoons in Missouri, and they would get into our chicken coop, and man, they just flay a chicken and skin them out, just leave just their hide and maybe a few bones. We put out a trap and would catch them because we were tired of getting our chickens ate. You know what that old raccoon would do when you get up there close to him? He'd bam into that cage, bam into that cage. Even though it would render him, if he did it enough, he would knock himself unconscious. He was looking for a way out. He was sorry. I know it's an animal, but he was sorry he got caught. But you know what? He wasn't sorry he ate our chickens. You see? Judas got caught. He got tangled up in his mischief. Because his looking on at what he had done, it was worldly sorrow. He was sorry that he got involved and he got caught. He was an extortioner and a thief. And as I mentioned, as John mentions in John chapter 12, and I wonder if that wasn't an issue maybe that was known by some that wasn't dealt with. How about you this morning? Have you repented? Not to me and not to one another, but have you repented before the Lord? Have you? For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world, it worketh death. As we close, I want you to consider the distance in this sentence that the words godly and death, where they're placed in the sentence. You see that? They're on opposite ends, aren't they? For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death. Godly and death are at opposite ends of this sentence, aren't they? You know what's in the middle that makes the difference, the transition from one to the other possible? What is it, folks? It's repentance, isn't it? True repentance based on what God says. Repentance is found in taking the Lord's side against yourself. Amen? Because it's based on what God says. How about you this morning? Have you repented? Have you repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Judas had words of repentance, didn't he? I'm caught. I'm in a mess. I betrayed the innocent blood. But what he was doing was scrambling around trying to find a way out. Trying to flee the situation. Oh, if I could unwind what I've done so I don't have to bear the consequence of the condemnation coming down for what I've done. That's worldly sorrow. And it works death. The sinner that says, yes, Lord, you are my Lord, you are my Creator, I am a sinner, I am guilty before you, you are right, and I deserve for you to cast me into hell. That's godly sorrow. That's working repentance. The repentance, when repentance that the Lord is talking about, repentance unto salvation, is repentance that says, I'm guilty. What's next? You make the call. I've sinned against you. You make the call. What's next? I'm guilty. And of course, the Lord doesn't leave us just there at commanding us to repent. But then He presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't He? We don't have to wait on Him to tell us what's next because He tells us what's next in advance. Repent and trust in Christ. Praise God, He doesn't leave us there. Amen? But He tells us what's next. But that's true repentance. I've sinned against you. I've wronged you. I have done it against you. David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. What's next? The godly sorrow, the sorrow and the repentance of the world says, well, if I've offended you, I'm sorry. Because there's not a recognition of having made an offense to know that it's so.